Good afternoon, everybody. Shmuel Plotzker coming at you live from Gulf Manor Synagogue and a School of Jewish Studies. And I apologize, I'm a couple minutes late. Believe me, I was actually on time. But for some reason, the access code is being denied. Oh boy, that's how life is sometimes. Sometimes the machines just don't take you where you want to go. But we were persistent, and we got where we had to go, so that's that. We are together here, thank God, on the first day of Hanukkah. I'm delighted to be here with you all. Hopefully you're happy. Oh my goodness. Oh my. Are you still with me out there? I hope so. Hopefully everybody is enjoying the holiday. And I know that I am. And this is suddenly not working, not juicing up. That's how life is. Again, little machines, they can be a panic. You know what? It's not juicing, and that's not, and I just, oh my goodness, that's craziness. All right, we'll try to revisit this. Luckily, we have enough juice in the phone. Take off my jacket, swing my arm, boom, knock the phone down. It's a mess. But okay, we are where we want to be. We're all together here, like I said, first day of Hanukkah. So let's get started, people. We're on Ein Abanim Smecha, and we are good to go. So we are on page 384. Page 384. Okay. Let's do this. We are going to be seeing a little bit of the Navi Zechariah, and it should be very exciting. Let's study today's Torah in honor of and for the Refuah Shleima of Rabbi Chaim Shneur Zalman Baris. He should be well, gesund, have a complete and speedy healing. And also for Zev Shmuel Ziv, he should be well also. I have a procedure here. Cincinnatians who are looking for Refuah Shleima, hopefully today's shiur will be for their benefit, and they should live and be well and have long, healthy, happy lives. Rabbi Teichtel writes as follows on page 384 at the top, which we left off last week. We're still in chapter 3, and it's a little capital Nun Zion, and in bold on the left-hand side in the margin, it says, unity is part of our nature. And so here's what he writes. Truthfully, I know that everyone will look at me in astonishment and ridicule me, saying, your words are true. Our salvation depends on every Jew gathering together into one unit. But how can we do this? Who can join them together? How is it possible to include and gather all of Israel from the five parts of the world with their different ideologies and characteristics into one assembly? I didn't know that there are five parts of the world. I always think in terms of four parts of the world, east, west, north, south. I'm not even sure what five parts means, but he's going to need that later for a pasuk. For one of the Rebbe Lemaises, I don't really know exactly what he means by the five parts of the world. But all right, just because I don't know what he's saying doesn't mean anything. We could just keep on plowing ahead. If anybody does know, great. Indeed, our mentor, the author of Haftarah, already grappled with the issue of Israel's unification, which seems to be impossible to achieve nowadays due to our diverse ideologies. However, Chazal teach us, don't underestimate anything. It's a Mishnah in Avos, chapter 4, verse 3, chapter 4, Mishnah 3. Furthermore, the tribulations that we encounter during these abnormal times teach us that things which people consider unrealistic can become very realistic. Things which no one wanted to believe could possibly happen actually happened in the end. The same applies to Israel's unification. It is certainly realistic and possible, and it's not so far from the nature of the matter, as I will explain with God's help. Our mentor, the Maharal of Prague, writes in his work, Netzach Yisrael, in chapter 1, that nature always retains its status. Its existence is so strong and firm that it refuses to deviate from the natural boundaries which the Creator established. even if something occurs which forces nature to stray from its natural boundaries, it won't remain in this unnatural state. Instead, it'll return to its natural state, for something which is unnatural cannot endure. Nature, on the other hand, is everlasting. Accordingly, Israel will eventually unite, for God determined that this nation will naturally be more unified and indivisible than any other nation. Chazal point out that the Torah says about Yaakov, Ves Hanefesh, or Vahanefesh, all the soul that came with Yaakov to Egypt. Pasuk in Bereishis. But it says about Esav, and all the souls, and the fashos of his house. So if you want to see the Pasuk of Yaakov Avinu, Hanefesh, all the soul in the singular, that came with Yaakov to Egypt, that's in Genesis chapter 46, verse 26. The Pasuk about Esav is all the souls, that's in plural, and that's in Genesis 36, verse 6. The only question I have is that we see that the phrase Ves HaNefesh is also a reference to, well, you know, it's a reference to all the Gerim, all the converts to Judaism, I guess you could say, to monotheism that Abraham made back in his day. So that might actually be a further support of some sort. I mean, it wasn't like they're the children of Yaakov Avinu. They were people who said, you know what, enough's enough with the Baal, it's ridiculous. Can't keep on worshiping a rock. I mean, this eventually this gets a little bit old and tired. I'm not getting anywhere. Worshiping a rock and a stone and a piece of wood, it's got to end. Ves HaNefesh Asher Asu B'Choran, and the soul that they made in Choran. So this could be a support for those who say that if they became part of, you know, the monotheistic group that Avraham Avinu was creating, were they all Yidden? Were they all Jews? I don't know about that. But they were suddenly a lot different than they were before. So the question is, what about, what of that? What just occurred to me, what of Ves HaNefesh Asher Asu B'Choran? In Avram's time. What about that? Something to think about. Okay. We continue. Unity is part of Yaakov's nature, not Esav's. That's why the noun nefesh is in the singular in regards to Yaakov, but it's in the plural when it's mentioned regarding Esav. Because unity is part of Yaakov's nature, but not Esav's nature. Also, when the Torah was given, Vayichan Shem Yisrael Neged Ahar, Israel encamped there before the mountain in Exodus chapter 19, verse 2, as one man with one heart, says Rashi. Thus, from Israel's very inception as a nation, the Creator determined that it'll be a united nation. Top of page 385. Therefore, dispersion is unnatural for Israel. It goes beyond the boundaries of nature and cannot endure. Now, just as anything that deviates from the natural order eventually returns to its place, so too the dispersed and scattered fragments of Israel will also return to their place. That it's a result of sin. Or there are some words in the brackets. It's impossible to say that Israel's dispersion will last forever because it's a result of sin. After all, it's unnatural. The whole thing about being outside Israel, he's going to say, is unnatural for the nation of Israel. So as a result of that, it's got to go back to its state, its proper state in nature. The Maharal uses this principle to explain a midrash on the verse that Hashem said to Avram, Yadoa Teda, know for sure. This is, of course, the Bris Ben Habasarim, very unusual story in Bereishis. Avraham, there's some darkness falling upon him, and he does a karban and splits up the animals, but not the bird. And Hashem says to him, know for sure that your children are going to be strangers in a strange land. A reference to the Egyptian bondage. But this phraseology, yadoa teida, know for sure, what we call in grammar this infinitive absolute, know, K-N-O-W, know you shall know. Know for sure. Chazal comment, what's that mean, yadoa teida, know you shall know, what does it mean? So Chazal say, in Bereishis Rabbah, chapter 44, capital 18, yadoa, know for sure that I will disperse them, and know for sure, teida, that I will gather them. That is to say, the dispersion itself demonstrates that I will gather them. Dispersion runs contrary to the order of existence, because nature dictates that everything which is one, like Israel, which is one nation, must be together. Therefore, know that I, God says, will gather them. The Maharal demonstrates at length that exile itself is a clear proof that there will be a redemption. For exile is a diversion and deviation from the natural order. God arranged each nation in its appropriate place, and Israel in its appropriate place, which is the land of Israel. Thus, exile is a departure from nature. Anything outside of its natural place cannot endure, and therefore returns to its natural place. So too, Israel will return to its place, which is Eretz Israel. This matter is clear to any intelligent person. Thus, we can understand the redemption from the exile. The fact that we've got an exile, okay, it tells us something. The exile is there, but it's not a natural place to be for a country to be consistently in exile forever and ever. Eventually, it's got to go back to its homeland. I'm sure if Rabbi Tachta lived to see the creation of the state of Israel, he would have just gone bananas. He would have just gone out of his kalim from joy. He would have said, this is exactly what I'm talking about. And then had he lived here on earth, he would have, and to see the development of the state of Israel day by day, year by year, winning wars, staying alive, being in the forefront of high technology, weapons, oranges, diamonds, amazing little country when you consider how small it is. I mean, at the end of the day, it's what, 8 million Jews and about 1 million Arabs. I mean, the whole grand total population is 9 million people at most. And that's how it breaks down, like 8 million Jews and like 1 million Arabs and Christians. Okay. And it's in a country as big as New Jersey, surrounded by, on the one hand, water, and on the other hand, enemies. And thank God it just keeps on going day by day, like nothing. Like, and that's the biggest miracle, that Hashem makes everybody think this is natural. This is perfectly natural how this is working out. I think it's tremendously miraculous what's going on out there. It's a tremendous need to see this day in and day out, how it continues to stay alive. God wants this country to be in existence and to vanquish its enemies and to be a light unto the nations and to give the world the most remarkable advances in science and technology. I mean, there are preliminary cancer researches and studies coming out right now which have enormous potential for hope for so many people. I'm not saying that they cured cancer. I'm saying that they are working towards various refuahs out there which are extremely promising and very impressive. And this is all from God. Okay, we're in the middle of page 385. Excuse me. Okay, now he's going to get into a discussion about exile and redemption. And we're going to see a pasuk in Zechariah, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. We'll get there in a moment. First, he wants to explicate the words galut and geula. Let me just make sure I'm still tied in over here. It looks like my phone is on. That's a good thing. Before I continue on, I don't even know if I wished everybody a happy Hanukkah, but we're going to be looking at a pasuk which is going to be could not be more appropriate for the opening day, first day of Hanukkah. This pasuk here in Zechariah, and it's chapter 4, and Zechariah is talking about a menorah. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go right there. chapter 4, and the truth of the matter is that I'm not really holding in Zachari at all. And so he's having a conversation. Hashem's having a conversation with him. Hashem is talking. Hashem speaks to Yahshua the Kohen Gadol. You and your companions to sit before you. They're men worthy of a miracle. I bring my servant, Avdi Tzemach. My servant, Tzemach. Otherwise, I mean, they translate here as the shoot, S-H-O-O-T. It's probably a reference to Zerubbabel. Okay? Nehemiah is identical with Zerubbabel, so it's Nehemiah. At all events, learn Zechariah on your own, people. We can only do so much over here. So we're on chapter 4, verse 1. Vayashav HaMalach HaDover Bi. The angel who spoke with me returned. Vayireini Ki'ish Asher Ye'or Mishinasa. He awakened me as a man who wakes up from a sleep. Vayomer Elai, he said to me, this angel did, Ma Teroeh, what do you see? Va'omar, so I said, Ra'isi, this is Zechariah speaking, I see, past tense, I saw, V'hine menoras zahav kula. Behold, there was a candelabrum, a menorah of complete gold. V'gula, zahav kula, v'gula al-rosha. With its oil bowl on top of it. V'shiva neroseha aleha. And it's seven lamps on top of that. Shiva v'shiva mutzakos laneros asher al rosha. Seven tubes each to the seven lamps that were on top of it. Ushnayim zeisim aleha. And there were two olive trees near it. Echad mimin hagula v'echad al smola. One on the right of the bowl, one on the left of the bowl. Va'an, so I answered va'omar and I said, El ha-malach, to the angel. Hadover be, who was speaking to me, Lemor, saying as follows. Ma'ele Adoni. What are these, my lord? Vayan ha-malach, Hadover be. So the angel who was speaking to me answered. Vayomer Eli, he said to me, Halo yadata mahema ela? Don't you know what these are? Va'omar, so I said, Lo Adoni, I don't. Vayan, he answered. Vayomer Eli, and he said to me, Lemor, saying, Zedvar Hashem El Zerubbabel, Lemor. This is the word of God to Zerubbabel, saying as follows, Lo v'chayel, not with military force, v'lo v'choach, and not by physical strength, kiim beruchi, but by my spirit, Amar Hashem Tzivakos, says the Lord of Hosts. And isn't that the story of Hanukkah? Might as well just go there for a second. Let's not let that beautiful fastball down the middle not get knocked out of the ballpark. Not by military force, not by physical strength, but by my spirit, says God Almighty. And it's true. Now, of course, the Maccabees did use military force, and they did use some physical strength. But in comparison to whom they were up against, the Syrian Greeks, it was a very big mismatch. We all know that. I mean, these are Kohanim. Can't possibly say to me that these guys were like in the best tip-top physical shape imaginable. I imagine the soldiers of the Syrians probably were, coming from that school of thought. I mean, they were soldiers. I mean, anyway, they were soldiers. I mean, most soldiers are in decent shape. And these guys are like, people have said they're like yeshiva guys. They're hanging out in the base of Mikdash a lot, sitting and learning, standing and doing their avodah, whatever it is. They're not exactly getting ready to go and do battle. They don't really, do the archery stuff a whole lot and spears and swords and shields. I mean, it's not exactly what's normally seen in the base of Mikdash. Yet here they are driving out the Syrian Greeks. It's a historical fact that actually happened. So a bunch of yeshiva guys got together and drove out, the Lakewood Yeshiva standing up against the whole United States Marine Corps and beating them. Now, how is that going to happen? I would never bet on the Lakewood guys even having seen the Hanukkah miracle, I still wouldn't bet on the Lakewood guys going up against the Marines, and yet that's exactly what happened 2,100 years ago. And why did it happen? Because of my spirit, says God. I don't want the Jewish people to assimilate out. That's not why I chose them. I want them to remain distinctively Jewish. I want them to do distinctively Jewish things. Rabbi Tachtel would say, I want them to live in a distinctively Jewish land. Certainly Hashem wants that for us as well. And for Hasidim, God would be saying, I want you to dress in a distinctively Jewish way. And so you've got everybody focusing on this aspect or that aspect. The Mizrachnikim say, oh, we have to live in a distinctively Jewish land. And the Hasidim say their thing about their clothing and their speech and their way of living. Everybody's got a point. So make the Jewish people so fabulous. And he's writing over here that we're all eventually going to get unified. And as far as I'm concerned, that'll be the biggest miracle of all. If you put together Klal Yisrael, 15 million Jews who don't necessarily get on with each other. Listen, I live in a bungalow colony, and it's not so posh. I'm telling you, it's just not simple. I mean, seriously. So here we go. That is Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Rabbi Tachtel writes as follows, that the Maharal points out that the words galut, which have a three-letter root of gimel lamed hay, the verb is in the infinitive, it's legalot, to exile. And there's the word geula, which means redemption. So you've got galut and geula. Galut, its three letters are the shorish is gimel lamed hay, as I just said. And the word geula, redemption, its root letters are gimel aleph lamed. So now he's going to do a little study on these two words, these two shorish sets, gimel lamed hay, exile, gimel aleph lamed, redemption. He says they're virtually the same letters. The only differences are as follows. One, the word geula has an aleph, and the word galut has a hey at the end. Gimel aleph lamed has an aleph as a second root letter, and galut and the verb legalot, it is a what we call a lamed hey verb, which means the third root letter in the lamed column. The pay column is the first root letter. The ayin is the second root letter column. And the third column is called the hay column. So the last letter of the shorish is hay. Therefore, we call it a lamed hay. And it acts a certain way in grammar. At all events, geula has an aleph in the middle, gimel aleph lamed. And galut has gimel lamed hay. It's got a hay at the end. And the second difference is, the shorish gimel aleph lamed of redemption, the aleph's in the middle. While in the shorish of galut, gimel lamed hey, the hey is at the end. Each word has a specific meaning. The word geula, redemption, whose three root letters are gimel aleph lamed, that alludes to the fact that God redeems us from the four corners of the earth and unites our dispersion, so that we can become the quintessence of oneness. This is why it's written with an aleph, which represents unity. Furthermore, all unity in the world is in the center, for the extremes are separate, while the center is one. Therefore, the aleph, which represents unity, and the ingathering of the dispersion, is in the middle of the word. Alluding to the fact that Hashem will gather us from the dispersion of our exile only by the merit of unity. The word galut, exile, whose three letters are gimel, lamed, hey, that's got a hey, because the letter hey, which numerically equals 5, represents dispersion to the four corners and to the center. There's his five directions. Four corners and a center. Those are the five directions in which things are scattered. We're now on the top of page 386. Similarly, the people of Israel are dispersed over the four corners and center of the earth.
The He is written at the end of the word. The letter He comes at the end of a three-root letter to teach that exile is a deviation from the natural order and a departure from Israel's appropriate place, which is the land of Israel, the center of the world. Therefore, this situation will not last forever, as explained above. Now, even though the center stays in its place and is therefore not a dispersion, that's what I was thinking, the fact that the Jews have a center demonstrates that they still have the capacity to unite and gather together, as I will explain. It also teaches that the exile itself is a cause for the redemption, an impetus to gather the dispersed and to unite Israel. The exile itself, he writes, the galus itself is a cause for the redemption. It's an impetus to gather the dispersed and to unite all Israel. Middle of 386. Thus the letters Gimel, Lamed, He of exile are the same as those of Gimel, Aleph, Lamed, redemption, only that the dispersion became unity, as the Aleph of Geula implies. The dispersion, I think maybe what they mean is, will become unity. The He of the word Galut, whose three root letters are Gimel, Lamed, He, demonstrates the He at the end, demonstrates that Israel retains its unity even in exile. The center unites and connects the four dispersions, because the center always unites and connects everything else. This teaches that Israel still has the capacity to unite in exile, and that they have not completely disunited. This remaining capacity to unite will help them unite even more, for if there was no such capacity left, God forbid, they would not have been able to reunite. Here's a fairly long footnote, but I'll do it, and it's that pasuk in Zechariah. The angel that spoke with me returned and woke me as a man awakened from a sleep. He said to me, "What do you see?" And I answered, "I looked and behold, an all-gold menorah with a bowl on its top. Two amorayim." The Medrash comments as follows. In Vayikra Rabbah, chapter 32, capital 8, two amorayim dispute this pasuk. They don't agree on interpretation. One says Gola, exile, and the other says Geula, redemption. Because again, the word, an all gold menorah with a bowl on its top, Al Rosha, and the word over there in the actual text, I guess I didn't really emphasize it too much, but the word over there is V'hinei menoras zahav kula. There was a completely gold menorah, V'gula al rosha, and a gula of some sort, which we translate an oil bowl on top of it. But the word is Gimel Lamed He. So that kind of, you know, sets off bells in Chazal, because they're looking at a word that implies, or that looks like Galut, exile. Gula al rosha, an exile on its head. There's no way that we could ever, you know, countenance that interpretation. The Gula al rosha, Gula, a bowl. But these two Amoraim are going to dispute this. One says the word over there means exile, or represents exile. And the other says, no, Gula, redemption. The one who says Gula, exile, claims that this prophecy refers to Israel, who were exiled to Babylonia along with the Shekhinah. Okay. And the one who says Geula, redemption, claims that it refers to the Redeemer, Mashiach, as it says in Isaiah chapter 47, verse 4, our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. So that's a reference to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Isaiah, that Hashem is our Goel. He is our Redeemer. It also says in Micha chapter 2, verse 13, let me just see if we have that. Oh, baby, we do. chapter 2, verse 13. Let me just see if I can get to there quickly enough. I am getting there. Yep. Allah haporeis lefneihem partsu vayavoru shar vayetzuvam. The breaker has gone up before them. They broke and passed through a gate and went out through it. Vayavor malchum lefneihem. Their king passed before them. Vayashem berosham. Hashem was at their head. Okay. So all that is Vayikra Rabbah. So one says this is a reference to Galut, because it's talking about the Jews going to Babylonia along with Shechina, being exiled. The other one says, no, it refers to Geula, because it's talking about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem is our Redeemer, the God of hosts, and it also says their king will pass before them, and Hashem will be Barosham at their head. So just like you have the word Rosh over there in Zechariah, al-Roshah, over here you've got the word Birosham. So Rabbi Tachtel writes, I believe that this midrash can be explained according to the above-mentioned Maharal. These two Amorayim truly allude to his idea. The words Galut and Geulah are really equal. For even in exile, the Jews retain the capacity to unite, which helps them achieve redemption. Then, at that point, when the Jewish people, even in exile, are united and therefore achieve redemption, it's at that point that we say Hashem is at their head. Hashem berosham. Hashem is at their head. That is why this vision was of a menorah. For the menorah represents the unity of Israel. As the Sforno explains in Bamidbar chapter 8, verses 2, 3, and 4. When the Jewish people unite, they will deserve to be built up with Hashem's help. Now it's clear, this is the footnote continuing, it's a long one. Now it's clear from the Maharal that the letter He indicates ingathering and unity, and that Galut and Geula are the same. The only difference is that the Aleph of Geula is in the middle, to hint that the Jewish people retain the capacity to gather together even in exile. The hay of the word galut, exile, the hay of the three-letter root, gimel lamed hay, hints to the same thing. Then, when all of Klal Yisrael becomes one entity, the aleph of Geulah, which represents the aluf, the master of the universe, then when all of us become one entity, then the Aleph, which means Hashem will join with them and bring redemption. Hashem Berosha. Thus the meaning of the Midrash is obvious. One says Gola, meaning even in exile we must assemble the holy nation into one entity. And the other one says no Geula, meaning then the redemption will occur. In reality, they don't even argue. One Amora says this idea in one way, and the other says it another. This is clear and true. This also explains the words of our holy and divine master, Menachem Mendel Premeshlaner, a disciple of the Baal Shem Tov. In the holy work, Igor de Parka, our mentor of Tzvi Elimelech, relates the following story. I heard a remarkable story about the holy and divine rabbi, our master, Menachem Mendel Premeshlaner. The Rebbe and his followers were once sitting in a festive meal, and the Rebbe gave the waiter a coin with four pshutim with which to buy beer. However, he told the waiter to bring five pshutim of beer, not four. He gave him a $4 bill and asked him to get five bottles for the $4, whether it's a dollar a bottle. So the waiter, not looking at the coin, just assumed that it was worth five because that's what he's told to get, and each bottle has a certain value. So, okay, each one is worth a pshut. So he goes off to go buy five bottles of beer with a $4 coin. He approaches the seller. The merchant looks at the coin. He says, dude, this coin is worth only four pshutim. So the messenger returns to the Rebbe and he says, this coin is worth only four. The Rebbe began to argue and he said, it must be five pshutim. But the messenger stood firm and a squabble ensued. Finally, the disciples of the Rebbe hinted to the waiter that he should concede to the words of the Rebbe, for they understood that he did this for a reason. The messenger agreed, and he said, "Let it be like the words of my master." Then the Rebbe stood and prayed, "May it be God's will that all people will know and recognize that 4 is 5. What's going on? Is 4 equal to 5? In most mathematics books, no. In Hasidic mathematics books, apparently, yes. But now I'm getting really out of there. I shouldn't be saying that. What it is a play on words, and that's the footnote. This is all done in Yiddish. The Rebbe was making a play on words here. The Yiddish word fear, a coin consisting of 4 parts, from the word fear meaning 4. Now the word fear also means ruler, from the root fieren, meaning to lead. In the German, I would imagine it's written, let me just write it out, V-I-E-R-E-N, fieren, the V is equal to an F, fieren. So a Führer is somebody who leads, and that's exactly why the Germans referred to their leader in the 30s, Yimach Shemo, Hitler Yimach Shemo, as the Führer, because he was the leader. So that is the play. The play is that there's a Yiddish, the word, the number 4 in Yiddish is fear. Eins, zwei, drei, vier, fünf, sechs, etc., etc. Fear, fünf, 4. And the word a Führer means a leader. So this word Führer, meaning 4, can also mean ruler, according to this. Thus, the Rebbe was probably saying that the ruler of the universe, who conceals himself in the 4 corners of the earth, reveals himself and is, in essence, 5 with the unifying point. Okay. Top of 388. Okay, I guess my phone is still working because I'm getting a phone call on it, but I'm going to ignore it. 388 on the top, the Maharal also explains why Israel is called by Rachel's name. As it says, Rachel weeps for her children. Rachel Avaka al Baneha. Excuse me, that is a pasuk in Jeremiah 31, verse 14. We read that in the Yom Narayim. And as the Medrash states explicitly, see Bereishis Rabbah 71, little 2. He writes as follows. Why is Israel called by Rachel's name? Says the Maharal, the woman is called the house, by it. As Rabbi Yossi says, I never called my wife, but rather my house. I have a funny feeling that if men today would call their wife the house, there'd be some problems. Maybe in ancient Israel it was okay. I don't know. Maybe in Hebrew you get away with it. But if you start calling your wife the house, my house, some of them are going to take great umbrage to that, great offense. So a word to the wise is sufficient. Ask your wife, honey, I've been calling you my wife for many years now. I want to start calling you my house from now on. Is that okay with you? And see what she says. If she thinks that being called the house is acceptable, then you're good. Now, Rachel was Yaakov's primary house. And the one who is called the house encompasses and unites everyone else, just like an actual house does. Therefore, Israel is called by Rachel's name because she gives us the ability to unite, for she is called the house. Some unifying force always remains within Israel, but in exile it's only in potential, says the Maharal. Therefore, Rachel, a force that unites Israel, for all of Israel is called by her name. Rachel Mavaka al Baneha. Rachel weeps for her children. That's how they're called, by her name. We are all Rachel's children, even though she gave birth to Yosef and Binyamin. And Yosef became Manasseh and Ephraim, but Binyamin stuck around and hung out with Yehuda. And the Jewish people today, my understanding is, we come from both Yehuda and Binyamin. So it's interesting. That's fascinating. We today are called the children of Rachel. Rachel mavaka al baneha. Rachel weeps for her children. That is something else. Wow. Therefore, Rachel, a force that unites Israel, for all of Israel is called by her name, continues, Rachel continues to pray until the people of Israel are completely gathered in their land. The Holy One, blessed be He, answers Rachel. What does He say? Refrain your voice from weeping and refrain your eyes from tears. That's Yirmiyahu chapter 31, verse 15. That's the one after. Rachel Mavaka Baneha. Refrain your voice from weeping. Mini Kolech Nibechi, I think. And your eyes from tears. Because now we're on top of 389. Because the merit of Rachel, who was a unifying force, will bring Israel back from their exile. That's the meaning of the words, V'shavuvanim l'gvulam. The children will return to their border. That's chapter 31, verse 16. And asks the editor, why will they return? Why will Klal Yisrael return? Because there is a force that unifies Israel in their exile. And through this unifying force, Israel will return from their exile. We're going to skip a small little footnote. It's very mystical, having to do with Yichud and Zohar. I'm just not holding in my Kabbalah classes. I kind of discontinued that study. Maybe I shouldn't have, but I got Hebrew. I don't know. I'm into other stuff. But in all events, this concludes the words of the brilliant Kabbalist, the divine scholar, our mentor, the Maharal of Prague, who spoke with Ruach HaKodesh. It's well known that Ruach HaKodesh appeared in his study hall. May His merit protect me and all of Israel. Amen. Writes Rabbi Teichtal. Let me continue. We're still on page, now we're on 389, where it says that we're in a little paragraph, Nunches, 58. And here we go. Thus, according to this godly philosopher, unity is natural to Israel, while this unity is unnatural and cannot endure. Unity will not be silent, nor will it rest until it returns to its natural place. I mean that even though the attribute of unity, which is part of Israel's nature, left Israel due to an external circumstance, it will once again establish its abode within Israel, for nature itself helps accomplish this. Therefore, from the standpoint of nature, reuniting Israel is not far-fetched. Secondly, this godly rabbi reveals to us with his Ruach HaKodesh that the capacity to unite remains with Israel even in exile. However, this capacity is only in potential, and it must be actualized. When the people of Israel collectively take proper action, they will cause this potential to actualize, and unity will return to Israel. Thirdly, our mentor explains that Rachel, through her merit and prayers, gives us strength to unify and gather all of Israel into one unit, even when we are in exile. Therefore, from these three perspectives, the concept of unity is neither foreign nor unrealistic to us. We can achieve it, but only if we use true and proper actions and means, and only if we strive to arrive at the truth. We must ask God to show us the path that will lead to this lofty goal and to help us do things that are capable of arousing the unity which is now merely in potential and cause it to actualize in our midst. Then, Hashem Himself will assist us. As our rabbis say, he who comes to be purified receives assistance. Gemara in Shabbos 104a. Tikkuni Zohar explains that the entire heavenly host assists him. Our mentor, the Rashba, writes, all perceptive people realize that Hashem helps those who do sacred tasks whenever necessary. The same applies to our issue. We're on the top of page 390 now. I thank Hashem with all my heart, he writes, for after I decided to examine the issue upon which Israel's salvation depends, Hashem enlightened me. And the great advisor, meaning God, placed proper counsel in my heart to find the way to actually unify the entire holy Jewish nation and to make it into one assembly. The solution is to choose one mitzvah of the Torah in which all of Israel, from small to great, will engage. This mitzvah will be the thread that surrounds us, making us into one body and one nation in the land. This way, all of Israel will be one complete unit, both physically and spiritually, in holiness and purity. I already explained, he says, footnote 529, page 381, I already explained that Klal Yisrael as a whole always retains its sanctity, and there is no adversary, no evil affliction in it. I also quoted the Rambam, the Ran, and the godly Kabbalist Rabbi Shalom Sharabi, cited in Pelayo. It's a saying that if the Jewish people accept one mitzvah, then they are considered complete penitents and may achieve redemption through it. Chazal state this clearly. Quote, a Gemara in Kedushin, 39b. Anyone who performs one mitzvah will receive goodness and long life and will inherit the land. This refers to an individual. Certainly then, if the masses perform a mitzvah, its effects are immeasurably great and can give rise to all of the above-mentioned benefits. I know that many people will ask, which mitzvah of all the mitzvahs of the Torah should Klal Yisrael choose to engage in? I will answer with the words of the Ran cited above. He asserts that in order to be worthy of the world to come, by performing one mitzvah, a person must choose a mitzvah of great value, one that's equal to many other mitzvahs. The same applies here. In order to make all of Klal Yisrael into one entity, the mitzvah that we choose must be greater and more important than the other mitzvahs of the Torah. People will still ask, is it possible for us to weigh the relative value of mitzvahs and decide between them? Doesn't it say, a pasuk in Mishlei, the path of life, lest you weigh, meaning don't weigh it? In Mishlei, Proverbs chapter 5, verse 6, and see Rashi there. On the other hand, it does say, weigh the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. That's also in Mishlei, and that's chapter 4 in Proverbs 4, verse 26. And Chazal discussed this contradiction in Moed Katan 9a, is a footnote. See the discussion about these two psukim in Moed Katan 9a. It must be that we are permitted to weigh and choose a mitzvah which Chazal inform us is greater than the rest. Excuse me. And behold, Chazal stated explicitly in the Sifrei, in Parshas Re'eh 28, and the Tosefta, at Avodah Zarah, chapter 5, capital 2, that the mitzvah of settling Israel is equal to the entire Torah. In addition, the Ramban counts it as one of the 613. The majority of the greatest poskim, Rishonim and Achronim, agree with him. Furthermore, I proved above that the Rambam as well holds that it's biblically ordained, even though he does not include it in his count of the mitzvahs. So again, Chazal stated explicitly in the Sifrei and the Tosefta that the mitzvah of settling Israel is equal to the entire Torah. Therefore, let us choose Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, the settlement of the land of Israel, as the mitzvah which all Jews in the world will engage in together. This mitzvah will make us one nation in the land and cause Israel's unity to return to its proper place. Then our potential unity will actualize and we will deserve the final redemption and the great future about which our sacred prophets prophesied. I'm on 391 in the middle where it's a capital Nuntes and on the sideline in bold, we can only be one nation in Eretz Yisrael. Furthermore, we should choose the positive commandment of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, settling the land, not only because it's equal to all other mitzvahs, but also because we who dwell outside the land in Chutz La'aretz cannot become one nation without it. Our holy mentor, the author of Sefer Haredim, cites the great Tanner of Shimon Bar Yochai, who says that we are one nation only in the land of Israel. Thus the verse states, Umi ka'amcha Yisrael, goy echad ba'aretz. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 23. Who is like your people Israel, one nation in the land? Goy echad ba'aretz. Understand this literally. We become one nation only in the land. Thus, it is impossible to attain the status of one nation in Chutz La'aretz, outside the land of Israel. Besides this, the brilliant Rabbeinu Chaim, brother of the Maharal, writes that if a person constantly anticipates ascending to Israel, setting his eyes and heart there all the time, he is considered as if he resides there. Chazal said that people who die outside the land will be resurrected only after suffering the pain of rolling through underground tunnels. A Gemara in Ksubis 111a, we saw that a couple of years ago, we were studying the three Shavuos, and we came to that piece. Rabbi Chaim explains that this refers only to those who don't cherish the land of Israel. However, those who do cherish the land of Israel and anticipate redemption during their lifetimes won't, after their deaths, be separated from that holiness, which was etched and engraved on the tablets of their hearts. Topic 392. The brilliant Mabit, the colleague of our mentor, the Beis Yosef, and a co-member of his court, concurs. We're going to go over to 393. Now I got calls coming in. It's exciting. The brilliant Mabit concurs as follows. We maintain that the resurrection will occur only in Israel, and that those who die outside Israel will suffer the pain of rolling through underground tunnels. Nonetheless, those who die, for whatever reason, on their way to Israel will be privileged to come back to life outside the land and complete the aliyah that they began during their lifetimes. Yechezkel's resurrection of the dead, which occurred in Chutz La'aretz in the valley of Beit Dura, proves this. See Yechezkel chapter 37. Chazal say, the resurrected people there proceeded to Israel and they married women. Rabbi Yehuda ben Becerra stood up on his feet and said, I am a descendant of theirs. Rav said they were the children of Ephraim, who reckoned the end. They did a cheshbon. They were in Egypt. They said, oh, we got to get out now. Now we got to leave Egypt. Somehow they got out. I don't know. But then while they were outside Egypt, they got slaughtered in the desert by the locals. So these bones, these dry bones, Jehezkel prophesied over, they were the children of Ephraim who made a cheshbon, made an accounting of the end of the Egyptian exile, and they made a mistake. As it says, the children of Ephraim, the men of Gat who were born in the land, killed them. First of all, Yom 7, there you go. Thus they died in Chutz La'aretz and afterward ascended to Israel. Getting a call from everybody over here. Well, I hope everything's fine. Thus they died in Chutz La'aretz and afterwards ascended to Israel. Why? Since they died while attempting to do the mitzvah of Aliyah, according to Rav, who says that they were the children of Ephraim, who made a mistake in their calculations and were ascending to Israel, and then Hashem wanted to give them the privilege of completing the mitzvah that they began. I will add that this is true even of completely wicked people. The Midrash states that these children of Ephraim were wicked. See Shmos Rabbah, chapter 20, little 11. Nonetheless, they deserve to be resurrected because they wanted to ascend to Israel. Our mentor, the Chassam Sofer, also states that whoever desires to ascend to Israel is considered as if he's already there. And the Tashbetz also concurs. Tapa 393. In any event, those who cherish the land and strive to enter it are considered as if they live there. Thus, when we engage in building and settling the land, we are considered as if we are already there. Therefore, we actually can attain the status of one nation, even if we are outside Israel in Chutz La'aretz. From this, we may conclude that any mitzvah of the Torah, other than settling the land, is completely incapable of making us into one nation, as I explained. Therefore, I was correct when I said that we should choose specifically this mitzvah by which to unify, assemble, and weave the entirety of Israel together. Then, with God's help, we will achieve our sacred goal and our desire to elevate our pride, the pride of our holy God, and the pride of the Davidic dynasty, speedily in our days. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope that this came out clear. Hope you were able to hear it, because it was a long hour. There was a lot there. I hope it came out well. Hope Jake is calling me to tell me that everything is A-OK. We are in the middle of page 393. and I'm going to make a notation of that. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to thank you all for listening, and I want to wish each and every one of my listeners a very happy, healthy, joyous, Freilich and Chanukah, wherever you may be, Israel or Chutz La'aretz. Enjoy wherever you are. Eat your latkes and your donuts, your levivot and your sufganiyot, and enjoy and remember the miracle, the military miracle of the Jewish people, the rabim liad me'atim. Hashem put many evil ones into the hands of the small. And the story that the rabbis tell us about the little vial of oil being found that lasted for 8 days, a spiritual miracle that we remember. We should be zorcha to many, many more miracles in the future, and the whole world will come to see that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the King and the God of the Jewish people. We'll come back to our land, Komamios La'artzenu, standing up to our land. We should live and be well, all of us, and be zorcha to see the day Mashiach Tzidkenu redeems us and brings world peace and ushers in the Messianic age. Meheru v'yameinu, amen. A very happy, healthy Chanukah to one and all. For my deepest love to all of you, have a great week. Take care and be well. Bye bye now.